Okay, let's get started with our lesson on the Kingdom of Heaven parables. And this morning, we want to zero in on Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 33. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole were leavened." Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will give us light and guidance. Lord, as we study these kingdom of heaven parables, help us to understand that you're communicating something to us, which are alive today. Lord, in the very shadows of your coming again. And Lord, you did it so that we would understand some things about the world in which we live and about the course of human history. And Lord, a lot about ourselves as well. Lord, we pray now that you'd give us this enlightenment in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Kingdom of Heaven parables. What is the usual use of a parable? To teach. What is the use of a parable in this chapter? Yes, you could say the same thing, to teach. But usually a parable is used to teach somebody that doesn't understand spiritual truth, something about spiritual truth. Well, what about the mystery factor in this chapter? What are we to make of that? That's right. This teaching is only good for those that have ears to hear. What do you think that phrase means, having ears to hear and eyes to see? All right. Ones that desire God. Yes. Ones that have faith. That's really what it's all about. That's really all it's ever been about. Was faith necessary in the Garden of Eden? How so? Okay, let's back up before that. Before Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, was faith a necessity? How so? That's right. Mm-hmm. So you can see that even before the fall, faith is still the principal thing, can't you? And how much more is it now that man has fallen and taken all the creation along with him? So faith is the essential key to the understanding of these mysteries. I have another question. Why are they mysteries? Okay, what might be the purpose in God keeping them hidden? Okay. Okay. Wow. Good thinking. What do you think that the Kingdom of Heaven parables would teach one that has come to faith then? We've gotten to the place now. In fact, in the 33rd verse, we just summed up a portion of the Kingdom of Heaven parables, mysteries, and they invariably lead us toward some object. Now, we started talking about the parable of the mustard seed last time we got together, and I hinted that all of this was tied together in some fashion. Has somebody thought about this? I challenged you to think about it. last time we got together. What object is being pursued here? What is the purpose? Unless the Holy Spirit just throws things into the Word of God that really don't have to be there. Okay. Could we maybe refine that point just a little bit? Teach us how to live. Yes, but there's something more specific in mind. In what regard? Okay, well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but that's a general principle. Is there something specific that you're starting to see form up here from the parable of the sower, then the wheat and the tares, then the mustard seed, and then this morning we'll look at the leaven? Is a light starting to come on? Wait a minute here. These things are all connected together and they're invariably pressing towards a certain point. Okay, we're a part of the world. Maybe we could rephrase that and use biblical language. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Yes, that's true. So why would that be linked together with the thoughts of these first four parables? Well, let's press on and see if... I think that's pretty good, pretty well thought out, and it goes right along with what Brother Sam said. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, so what are we supposed to make of that? Well, I think what Brother Ed is saying is beware of the world. Things aren't always the way that they appear to be. Would that be a reasonable, loose paraphrase? Sure. Yes.
What Scripture has taught me, it takes me to Daniel 2:44, 1 Corinthians 15:24, and Revelation 12:9-10. And it tells me, more or less, when the kingdom of God is going to start. And it starts at the mustard seed. It starts as yeast, and then again, it expands and goes out.
Okay, that's a good thought, and that's the way most commentators see it, but that's not the way I see it. And we're going to drive that point home a little bit better this morning, hopefully. Well, let's back up then and talk about the kingdom of heaven being like unto a grain of mustard seed, and we find that in verse number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And we've already talked about the agricultural principles here, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole were leavened. Now, we're going to try to take these four parables because they logically group themselves together. And as we said last time we got together, that most commentators would say something like what we just heard. Faith starts out small, and then it grows. The church starts out small, and then it grows. But what did we point out about the agricultural realities in verse 31 last time we got together? Now, most of us wouldn't know that because most of us aren't engaged in agriculture and farming. But anybody that keeps an herb garden or anybody that farms understands a few things. Anybody here from Iowa? Oh, man, what a blessing. Then you probably don't know why they detassel corn, do you? Anybody ever detassel corn? Well, Brother Ed's shaking his head. Why do they detassel corn? I'm just trying to get something here that maybe somebody has at least heard of, because not too many of us cultivate mustard in our gardens. Mm-hmm, yes. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm, it does. Anybody that grows things understands that sometimes you need to prune it or it just goes wild. Well, that's what mustard does. You see, mustard wouldn't be planted in a field. Mustard would be planted in your herb garden where you can cultivate it very carefully. And most of us understand, if we own property, that trees need to be pruned. We have a lot of them right on this property that need to be pruned just in case you want some practice. But if you don't prune them, what happens? They stop producing fruit and they become overgrown and useless. They are no more longer ornamental works, but they become monstrosities. The same thing with detasseling corn. The reason we detassel corn is to stop the uncontrolled growth of the stalk and cause it to put more into the ears of corn, because that's what we want. We don't care about the tassel. We want corn. And the same thing is true with this mustard. If you allow it to grow, it will grow wild. Now, I know that most of us are not involved in agriculture anymore. Like I said last time, there's a whole lot of even adults that grew up in the 60s that think milk comes out of a cardboard box. No. The people here to whom this parable was spoken would have well understood this. The first thing they'd say is, plant mustard in a field? No, I don't think so. Verse number 32, which is indeed the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I threw something else up here to make you think. What is the usual subject when the subject of birds come up in the scriptures? Okay, that's a good thought. Why did you immediately say that? No, we're not playing word association games here, and there won't be an ink blot test. But why did you say that? Oh, I thought you were going to go back to that first parable. What was that first parable in the series of four? What happened to some of the seeds? The birds came. The fowls of the air came and scooped them up before that they could find lodging and germinate. Yes, but we're getting off the subject here. Who does the snatching? Satan's emissaries, which are pictured as birds. What do we know about birds from the rest of the scripture? Doesn't scripture harmonize with scripture? As soon as you see something that looks out of place, what's the first thing you should start doing? I think I would. Now, what does the scripture ordinarily say about birds? We'll leave doves out of this for right now. Yes. Keep that thought in mind. And let's move on to verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole were leavened. Now, I'd like to go through the same exercise with this parable that I did with the last and ask you what you have usually heard preached concerning this parable. Who's the woman? What's the leaven? And what about the three measures of meal?
Well,
For a minute, I thought, we're going right down the track of some of the great Bible commentators, but I think they missed the boat on this. Yes, it sure is. It sure is, with one exception. And that's easily explained. Leaven is never good, is it? Yes, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. You have to make a differentiation between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And it's in mystery form. We already know that. Let me ask another question here that may help clear this up. Where do you suppose the theology comes from that misrepresents the kingdom of heaven parables? Where do most Baptists get their theology from? Pardon? Arminianism and Calvinism. That's exactly right. What do the Calvinists, let's pick on them for a minute, have to say about future things? What is the Calvinist or Reformed eschatology? What do you know about that in general? Eschatology being prophecy or the doctrine of future things. Let's see if we can figure out how this came into our minds. Why were we taught this? Because there's something that's obviously incongruous here. If you're going to try to say that leaven is the gospel, which is what most commentators will say, and it's hidden the three measures of meal, there's something fishy here, because if you start comparing the gospel to leaven, you could end up with a real problem. And we'll go to that in just a moment. But let's start thinking about where the background, you know, when you start thinking about the scripture and you have some preconceived notion of it, the best thing to do is put the brakes on when something doesn't look right and start to study the matter out for yourself. And there's a big incongruity here. Leaven, gospel, I don't think so. Maybe there's something wrong with that. Then you should start thinking, who taught me that and where did they get it? What am I doing? Teaching you to put no faith in your teachers? Yeah. You better make sure that that's what the scripture says. Okay, if this thing came out of the Reformed movement, and it did, by the way, what does the Reformed movement teach concerning matters of eschatology? Remember, we studied this when we looked at the book of Revelation. Yes, Alicia? They do. And then what happens finally? That's it. That's exactly what they teach. By the way, what's the technical name for that view of the millennium? Kingdom now. Millennium now. This is the millennium. It's called preterism. Now, you don't have to remember that. There won't be a test. I'm sure the Lord will never ask you what theologians called it. But you need to understand what it is. And when you hear that term bandied about, you should immediately start to understand, oh, that's where they're coming from. Now, if you have a denominational teaching that the church is supposed to get stronger and stronger and stronger, and then that issues or ushers in the second coming of Christ, do you think you might look at the kingdom of heaven parables if you figured out at all that they have anything to do with today in a particular way? Well, of course you would. Then the mustard seed is going to be the church and the growth of the gospel. I don't think it's that at all. Now, we've been comparing these kingdom of heaven parables with the seven letters to the seven churches. Can you tell me why I did that? In the end, okay, but what are you defining as the end times?
Right before the second coming of Christ.
Okay, which would have spanned, let's use a timeline.
From the death of Christ to now.
That's it. Okay, most people don't understand that. They don't understand that the church was born in the end times. It's been the end times since 33 AD, roughly, according to the scriptures. So if the kingdom of heaven parables cover the time from Pentecost until the second coming, and by the way, there's two phases to the second coming. What are the two phases? The rapture and the revelation. The revelation being the visible return of Christ to the Mount of Olives, and the rapture being when he comes in the air for his saints, separated by a minimum period of time of 7 years. Well, now, if the kingdom of heaven parables cover the time from Pentecost till the rapture, would that be something we'd be interested in? Okay, so can you see why it's logical to compare the kingdom of heaven parables with the seven letters to the seven churches? Yes. Okay, the kingdom of heaven, and I don't think you were here when we started this series. What we've been doing is just working through the book of Matthew. And when we came to this spot in the book of Matthew, I stopped to spend a great deal of time because a lot of the book of Matthew is Jewish. And it has to do with the millennium. But this part has to do with the time in which we live. And so what we've done here is kind of camped out. And when we started the series, we took particular note of the fact that there's a revelation of a mystery here. Well, as soon as you see that, immediately you should start to understand this is something that nobody ever knew before it was revealed. But after it's revealed, to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, it is no longer a mystery. So as far as the world is concerned, they don't know anything about this. But as far as those that have ears to hear and eyes to see are concerned, they can see it and understand it. And then we talked about the political throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will unite the great institutions of God. They're three in number. What are they? He's asked a good question. This is good for review. Certainly. He will unite in one, just as he has united the three offices in one of prophet and priest and king. So when the Lord returns, we're talking about the second phase of the second coming, which is the revelation. He will set up the millennial kingdom, which will be visible, not mystery, but visible. It will be political as well as spiritual, and of course, it'll be the family of God. And so, to differentiate between that and what's going on now, or the kingdom in mystery form, our Lord gives us these parables, and then he also reveals to John on the Isle of Patmos how the church age is going to unfold. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's a kingdom, but it's a kingdom in mystery form. And that's what the kingdom of heaven refers to. Now, the kingdom of God envelops everything. But the kingdom of heaven is a specific subset of the kingdom of God, which has to do with the reign of Christ on earth through his people. But it's not visible to the rest of the world. Herod simply doesn't care about the kingdom of heaven because, as far as he's concerned, it doesn't exist. Are we okay with that so far? Okay, cool. That's what this is built upon. That's the foundation upon which we're building our study of the kingdom of heaven parables. Okay, now to get back to it again, shall we? Verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now, you know, the alarm bells have kind of been going off here all along. We've got a mustard seed growing in an uncontrolled fashion. We've got wheat and tares mixed together. we've got the word which is sown in the world producing a variable result of nothing at all, up to 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And now we've got leaven. Does it sound to you like things are getting better or worse? If we take these in the order which the Lord presents them, does this look like evolution to you or devolution? Yes. Yes, if you're a fan of Charlie Darwin, then your whole system is turned on its head. And if you're a fan of Charlie Darwin, you ought to get out of religion and get into the hard sciences, because they contradict Darwin at every turn. Now then, let's take number 33, or verse number 33 by itself just for a moment, and then we'll go back and try to tie all four of these together, because there's a logical progression, and it's warning us of something that's going on around us right now that we ought to be aware of. And so we're not going to let the lesson fall to the ground. Verse number 33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, if we take the preterist or reformed theology view of this, we're going to have to gag down some incongruous things. Like leaven, woman, hid. Should we take them in turn? What do we know about leaven? We've already kind of discussed this, but let's bring it up again. From the scriptures, what do we know about leaven? We talked about what we knew about birds. It's never good. Even in the one offering in the Old Testament in which leaven is allowed, which was the Feast of Pentecost, by the way, and even then it's carefully explained within a narrow confine, every other reference to leaven is, it's a type of sin, isn't it? Why is that? It keeps growing. How does it grow? All right, uncontrolled, but does it require any cultivation or external effort to get it to grow? Now, if the leaven is the gospel, immediately we've noted two things. First of all, it's incongruous that the gospel would be compared to something that tends to putrefaction in the scriptures. We must be fallen beings, because we seem to love putrefaction. Leaven's a good thing as far as we're concerned. But in the scripture, it's a type of evil. The second thing about leaven, it requires no external effort. It works by itself. Now, if the gospel is represented by the leaven, what would you have expected the condition of the world to be today? It's had 2,000 years to leaven it. Well, yes, and isn't that sort of the reformed view, that the church is going to get stronger and stronger, and the world is going to get weaker and weaker? Can somebody tell me why the Catholics and the Presbyterians both teach a revolutionary theology that's been loose in South and Central America for many, many years? You know, the Catholics and the Protestants are kind of together in this thing. Ever heard of liberation theology? You've never heard of that? Ever wonder why there's so much trouble in Catholic South America? Like the fella asked, what's your favorite pastime here in South America? Bullfighting? Oh no, that's our second favorite pastime. Our first is revolting. That could be said of the human race, couldn't it? Everywhere at all times that could be said of the human race. Liberation theology, where does it come from? Well, it comes from a system of theology that teaches that things are going to get better and better. We have to overthrow the old order to bring in something new. And by the way, their great champion of overthrowing the old order is waiting in the wings today. He's called the Antichrist. He's going to bring along a new paradigm, isn't he? Well, he's going to call it something new. It's actually something very old. It goes back to the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Well, now, if leaven is good, why is it prohibited in the Scriptures in all places except one? And why were the children of Israel told that during the Passover they had to put it out of their houses on pain of excommunication and death? I'd say the Scripture is pretty plain about what leaven is. Factor two, if leaven is inserted into something, does it work by itself or does it require an external force? It works by itself. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod. We'll get there in a moment. But the point I'm trying to make is that leaven works by itself. Does the gospel work by itself? Do you think that the command of our Lord to evangelize the world in which we live was incumbent only on the apostles? Or do you think it's incumbent upon every Christian? I'm asking you a penetrating question because you cannot be a consistent Calvinist if you answer one way. Okay. You know, the Calvinists think it was incumbent only on the apostles. It's a good thing they think that. Because if you know very much about Calvinism, you know that there's no use in soul winning. Because human responsibility has absolutely nothing to do with it. They describe total depravity as total inability. Then they have their doctrine of irresistible grace. If you're elect, you're going to come. So why preach the gospel? The truth of the matter is that the gospel does not work by itself, or that command would not have been incumbent upon each generation. It would have been like Protestant theology teaches. It would have leavened the whole lump and everybody would be saved today. Maybe the universalists were right. I'm just kidding. Don't go out of here and say I said that. Is this setting you to thinking? There's something fishy here. Now, let me just for a moment compare what we've just talked about with a progression that we see in the seven letters to the seven churches. Because if they're both speaking about the same period of time, and we believe that they are, then there should be some really salient things that line up between the two. What's the first letter in the series of seven in the book of Revelation? You should have this memorized by now. Jesus taught by repetition, so don't start throwing rocks. Ephesus. And what was the hallmark of the church at Ephesus? They left their first love. And it ends up, the seventh in the series now, Laodicea. And what's the hallmark of that church? It's lukewarm. Well, you can't leave your first love and maintain a fervent love for him. You'll become lukewarm. Well, let's consider for a moment what happens in between. We move from Ephesus to... No, not to Sardis. Smyrna? Okay. Let's go past Smyrna because there are two in the series of seven against which nothing negative is recorded. I already gave away the first one, but what's the second one? Philadelphia. Yeah, we'll get there in a moment, too. So it goes from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos. What's the hallmark of the church at Pergamos? What's said about it? Okay, what does the word Pergamum mean? Yes, you need to start getting your Bible dictionary out and finding out what these words mean, because they're pretty revealing. Behold the marriage, or behold a marriage. What do we know from secular history concerning a marriage that has to do with spiritual matters? Because after all, we're talking about the church, which is spiritual, but there could be some physical artifacts left over. Now be thinking mustard seed as you speak. Yes. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to derail your thought. Well, throw it out here. Let's hear. Okay, there is going to be a marriage. But when did it start? I think what you're talking about is under the Antichrist, that false marriage will be consummated. Okay, when did that marriage start? Between the church and the world. Well, sure, Constantine. The year is? Huh? Early 300s, about 312 AD, Constantine comes to the throne because he sees the sign in heaven of what? And they didn't have pizza and Pepsi in those days. I don't know what he was drinking. But he sees a sign of the cross in the heavens, and he sees a Latin slogan. I guess everybody switched to filtered cigarettes and you don't remember the slogan on the Pall Mall package. Well, no, Pastor, we were never lost most of our lives like you. It's a Latin slogan that says, "In this sign, conquer." And he took that to mean that Christianity was supposed to be the official religion of the world. And so what he does is set Christianity up as the official religion of the Roman Empire. Sorry, Mars. Sorry, Juno. You guys gotta go. It's Jesus for us. And he begins to mass baptize his soldiers. Now, what do you suppose the end of that's going to be? Yes, let's say that just for the purposes of discussion, that the mustard seed is the church. What would we say about the church's numerical capacity as far as we look at it externally would be after 312 AD, as over and compared against what it was when 120 started out in the upper room? Sure, it begins to grow, but is the growth controlled or is it uncontrolled? It begins to grow like a weed, doesn't it? Now, if these birds, just for the purposes of discussion, only a suggestion. I don't want to overstrip your gears on your Reformed theology. Not all at once. I'll take them off one tooth at a time. But if we were just to suppose for a moment that these birds of the air are consistent with what we see in the first parable, not a good thing, and they come and lodge in the branches of this church, what do you suppose they might represent? Pardon? False doctrine. Ooh. Now, what do we know about the church at Pergamos that has anything to do with false doctrine? The church of Rome did not come into existence in a day. You don't have to kiss the ring. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Jesus said that he hated it. Must be bad. Jesus hates it. What is it? Okay, let's just take the word apart for a moment. It's a compound word in the Greek which means to to overthrow or to conquer the laity or the people. In other words, we're talking about a governmental system within the church here, aren't we? And it's a usurper government. By the way, does the church have a legitimate government? Who's in authority in a church, a local church? The elders, the bishops. There is a legitimate form of church government, but this ain't it. In comes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which leads to a system of clergy, which lays the foundation stones for a pope. And we're going to see that at Thyatira. And we're also going to see a woman, Jezebel, teaching false doctrine. A woman hiding something in three measures of meal. If leaven is the gospel, why would she be hiding it? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help to shine the light of truth in our hearts so that we'd understand something about the days in which we live. Lord, we're living in very deceptive days where things are not what they appear to be within the church. Dear Lord, teach us now, because we have a desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.